this morning, it's going to be a little different. I won't be preaching expository, but topically, I'm going to give you a sermon on adoption. And this sermon is called Adopted by the Father. And my hope this morning is real simple. My hope is that for those that are in the faith, that you would be so moved in this truth of the doctrine of adoption, that it would cause you to reflect on the riches and the blessing of being a child of God, that it would produce worship in you, and that it would cause you to live according to what it means to be a child of God. And for those of here that may not have the Savior, I would want this message to cause you to desire to be a child of God so much that you would turn your heart over to Christ. All right, so with that, let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this Lord's Day, that you allow us to set apart to focus upon you, upon the glory of your Son. And Father, of all the things that you desire for us to know you by, it's that title, Father. You want your children. It is important to you that we know you as our Father. So we know that this doctrine of adoption is something that's near and dear to your heart. Would you bless this truth now? Would you allow your words to be preached forth in its truth? May it encourage your people this morning, wherever they are, wherever they find themselves, perhaps in trial or discouragement. May the truth of the fact that you have made them your very own children be such a blessing to their soul that they cry out in worship and joy. Do that among us, Lord. Be exalted. We ask that you would do that now. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. James Montgomery Boyce, he has a systematic theology. And if you want to read about adoption, I would commend that to you, that systematic theology to you. But in the opening chapter on adoption in that book, he quotes from another book which describes a young man's experience in his family. And this is what Boyce wrote. He says that the author tells of a young man that he once counseled. He grew up in a religious home, but it was unhappy. Eventually, there was a divorce. This produced unfortunate psychological symptoms in the young man's life. He developed an acute sense of failure. First not in reconciling his parents, then in his studies, then in an inability to settle down and achieve in any area of life. In counseling, the young man summarized his situation this way: basically, I'm always looking for a place for somewhere to be. And the author explained the young man's situation this way: when the family is such that the child cannot fit himself into it properly, he looks everywhere for some other place, leading a wandering existence, incapable of settling down anywhere. His tragedy is that he carries about within himself this fundamental incapacity for any real attachment. Now, we understand that internal hunger that this young man felt, right? We all have this internal desire to belong somewhere. But, you know, the root of that feeling doesn't ultimately come from some psychological condition caused by family issues. Rather, it comes from a larger spiritual longing that resides in the heart of every one of us. The Bible explains to us that this longing is caused by our alienation from God because of our sin and because of the fall. Augustine put it this way: thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. That is where that longing comes from. We were created to only be satisfied in God. And whenever we're alienated from him, we feel that longing. We just don't belong. We just haven't arrived at home until we've had that. So as long as a person is alienated from God because of sin, they will always feel as if they don't belong. They're going to feel as if they have no home. Just as Adam and Eve felt ashamed and they lived restlessly wandering outside of Eden, longing to be restored in fellowship to God, so we will also wander aimlessly, looking for a place to settle, but we'll never find it. But the good news is that God has solved the great issue of alienation by the doctrine of adoption. Adoption satisfies the hungering heart to have a true home and a true family. When God makes a sinner into his own child, he satisfies forever the spiritual desire to belong. Though a person may have grown up with the most tragic and troubling family issues, in spiritual adoption, they find a faithful and good father in God, and a family and fellowship in the body of Christ. Isn't that a blessing? And this is why this doctrine matters. This is why this doctrine is important. It's the very reason why we can feel at home and feel as if we belong. It's because God has made us his own child. And that's why we want to look at this. That's why we want to know this doctrine well. So we'll be taking a deeper dive into the doctrine of adoption, and we're just going to be answering four questions this morning. First, what is adoption? Second, how are we adopted? Third, what are the privileges of adoption? And fourth, how should adoption affect our living? So let's start with that. First question here is, what is adoption? Well, again, Boyce says, he defines adoption this way. Adoption is the procedure by which a person is taken from one family, or no family, and placed into another. And in the Bible's context, it refers to removing a person from the family of Adam, or from Satan, and placing him or her into the family of God. That's adoption. Simply put, adoption is taking someone out of one family and placing them into another with all its status and its privileges. In the Bible's case, adoption is becoming sons and daughters of the God Almighty. Now, the truth of the doctrine of adoption is shown all throughout Scripture, and most clearly in the New Testament. We see it every time that God's referred to as Father to believers. It's seen every time believers are referred to as sons or daughters or his children. And we see this doctrine in a number of passages where that clearly mention the term adoption. And we're going to look at a number of examples of these. Now, the emphasis of adoption is on a new relationship between the believer and God. Because what God's done, they do not refer to God as only just creator, though he is our creator. It's not referring him just as Lord, though he is Lord. It's not just referring to him as king, though he is king. But now we know him intimately as our Father. That's adoption. J.I. Packer in the book Knowing God puts it this way. New Testament believers deal with God as their Father. Father is the name by which they call him. Father has now become his covenant name. For the covenant which binds him to his people now stands revealed as a family covenant. Christians are his children, his own sons and daughters, his heirs. And the stress of the New Testament is not on the difficulty and danger of drawing near to the Holy God, but on the boldness and confidence with which believers may approach him. A boldness that springs directly from faith in Christ and from knowledge of his saving work. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3:12. That's adoption. It emphasizes this bold relationship. And that's a stark contrast in what we see previously. This timidity that people had as they approached God in the Old Testament. That's most clearly seen in Exodus. Now you remember the story at Exodus, right? We have the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what does Moses tell the people? Come here. Go ahead. Rush on in. No, that's exactly opposite of what he says. He says, do not come near, to the presence of the Lord. If you do, you will be struck. Why is that? Because He's holy God. And you are not fit to approach Him. So don't come frivolously. Now that's different, isn't it? That's different from what this is. Here's a stark contrast. Here in this time, in this place, in the Old Covenant, we see this separation from this holy God, and there needs to be an obedience to the law, very specifically. But because Christ has come, something has changed. The relationship has changed. In that now, a person can come into the very presence of God without any hesitancy, any timidity. There is boldness which we can come in. Why is that? Because you've been adopted. Because you've been adopted. Packer here makes clear that adoption emphasizes this change of a relationship. God is now my Father. And believers are now His children. And we know it's not just a mere change in legalities. It's not like this adoption is in name only, but not in relationship. Because true biblical adoption has a clear impact on the way we relate. Now the child of God can come to God with boldness and confidence when before it would have been fearful and forbidden. What a change because of Christ. What a change. So that is what adoption is. Now, how are we adopted? Second question. How are we adopted? Well, first, adoption flows from the love and initiative of the Father. Adoption flows from the love and the initiative of the Father. If you turn to 1 John, this is a beloved passage for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. So here, this passage ties the love of God with the truth that we're His children. The Father's great love is most brightly displayed in that He turns sinners into His own children, His own beloved. Adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel. Now, that might be a shocking statement, and let me explain that, okay? Because there are a lot of blessings of the gospel. How can I say adoption is the highest one? Well, hold on. Now, one of the most important and sacred celebrated doctrines was recovered by the Protestant Reformation, and that was the doctrine of justification, right? And the saints of God love the doctrine of justification. I know I do. Scripture tells us that when the sinner places their faith in Jesus for salvation, a great exchange happens, doesn't it? It's as if God the Father looks upon Christ and places on Him the punishment, the penalty, and the guilt of our sin upon Him. And because of that imputation, because of that crediting, God can righteously pour out His wrath upon the Son and then look at us as if we are totally innocent and have never sinned. Wow. Wow. Now, as glorious as that is, that exchange, that crediting only brings the sinner to a zero account. You get that? Yes, they're not charged with any debit for their sin, but that doesn't make them righteous. They have no righteous deeds upon their account to count them as righteous. If a person is to stand before the judgment of God, they can't just be absent of sin, but they actually must be perfectly obedient. Right? So as glorious as that act, that exchange is, it only brings us to zero in our account. It deals with our debit. But it actually doesn't make us righteous. And that's where this second exchange happens. That's why this second exchange comes into play. Not only does Christ willingly take the debt of our sin upon himself on the cross, but in justification, God credits to us all the merits of Christ's perfect righteous obedience to our account. This is how God can proclaim you not only innocent, but also fully righteous and holy in status. That's glorious, isn't it? Not only does he cleanse me of sin and make me innocent, but God can actually look at me and say, he's righteous. I can look at him as if he's perfectly obedient because they have faith in my son. Justification says these two exchanges happen. And it's beautiful. And we're so glad that the Protestant Reformation recovered this doctrine. It's blessed. The doctrine of justification is absolutely glorious and essential. But that being said, it is still not the highest blessing of the gospel. Why? Because if it all just stopped right there, we would only be holy and obedient subjects to God. Right? We would be righteous in his sight, yes. We would be accepted by him, yes. We would have peace with God, yes, but it would not guarantee a closeness in relationship. It would only guarantee a right relationship. Does that make sense? Justification guarantees that you have a right relationship. And that's glorious. But it doesn't guarantee that there is a closeness. That closeness comes only by adoption. I can't say it better than J.I. Packer. Packer says it this way. This free gift of acquittal and peace won for us at the cost of Calvary is wonderful enough in all conscience. But justification does not of itself imply an intimate or deep relationship with God the judge. In idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Isn't that sweet? Oh, that makes my soul fly. Oh, it's glorious to be justified, dear saint, and we are. In Christ. You put your faith in Christ. You are fully justified. He receives you. There is peace between you and God. But God didn't stop there. God said, I don't just want them to be holy subjects to me. I don't want just a right relationship. I want a close relationship. So I'm going to take that sinner and not just make them right. I'm going to take that sinner and I'm going to draw them close to me. And I'm going to make them my child. And they're going to have forever a home with me as my family. Does that make your soul fly, dear saint? Does that make your soul fly to its heights? That the God of the universe would so love you? Amazing. Amazing. And this adoption flows out of the great love of God the Father. He could have stopped at justification, but his loving kindness and grace drew us near as more than just subjects, but as family and sons and daughters. Now, not only this, but God the Father initiated this adoption in the flow of his redemptive work in our lives. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 should be a place that the saint goes regularly. If you ever feel down in the doldrums, feel down in your darkness, your soul needs you to turn to Ephesians 1. Because there, God had Paul list all the wonderful blessings that are bestowed you in Christ. And whenever you're down, you should go to this chapter because it will lift your soul from the darkness. You can't see the riches of Ephesians 1 and stay in the darkness. This is a wonderful text. Ephesians 1, looking at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestines us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And it goes on and on from there, but we're going to stop at that point. Now, in that passage right there, it's God the Father who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It comes from him. He showers these down to us. He initiated these blessings all in Christ. And part of those spiritual blessings is that he chose us. And then not only did he choose us, but he predestined us for something. And that simply means he has laid out our destiny. He has laid out the road for us to become something. And he says what that is. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Christ. So, dear saint, not only did he choose you from the foundation of the world, but then he said, I am going to lay it out, your destiny, so that you will be my own child. You see, this is initiated by God the Father. Now, the question is, why would God predestine us to adoption? Because remember who we are. We are enemies. We are rebels. Why in the world would God predestine us to be his own child? Well, the motivation in this passage is simply put this way. According to the kind intention of his will. That's why. You see, just as it's in the sovereign and gracious heart of the Father to freely choose those who would receive his full salvation, though they're enemies and rebels, so it's that same sovereign, gracious heart to predestine those same enemies and rebels into his adopted children. It is free grace is why he did it. It's because he's full of grace and kindness towards us. That's why. Packer puts it this way. Adoption by its very nature is an art of free kindness to the person adopted. If you become a father by adopting a son or a daughter, you do so because you choose to, not because you are bound to. Similarly, God adopts because he chooses to. He had no duty to do so. He need not have done anything about our sins except punish us as we deserve. But he loved us. So he redeemed us. He forgave us. And to us, he made us sons and daughters and gave himself to us as our Father. See, this was the free grace of a holy God that he would do this. Free and sovereign grace. Isn't it beautiful? You know, imagine for a moment that you adopted a child and you were overjoyed being a parent of that adopted child. And maybe that's your case even now, if there are some parents here who have adopted children. Now you're overjoyed over that child. You care for them and love them as your very own. Now imagine that child, that adopted child, is playing at the park and you see them running to you, crying. And when you ask them what's wrong, they say, well, I'm crying because all the other children are making fun of me. And they're making fun of me because they know that I really wasn't born from you. And so they really say that I don't belong to you. What would you do? How would you react to that? Oh, come on. You'd say, where are those kids? Where are those kids? Those nasty kids. Now, after you're done with that, you would come and take that adopted child and say, I want to reassure you more than ever that that is not the case. You are all mine. Wouldn't you? You would do that. Or it may be even more heartbreaking. What if that child came to you and said, was crying, and you asked them why they're crying, and says, well, I'm depressed because I just realized I don't look like you. You know, how can I be a child? We don't look the same. What would you do? Wouldn't naturally your heart go out to them? And you would tell them, it doesn't matter about genetics. It doesn't matter how you look. You are definitely my child. There's something stronger than that. And that's the commitment and love that we have between each other. And I will always be your parent. Wouldn't you say that? Well, dear child of God, do you think your father is any different? Is your father any different? This scripture is full of descriptions that scream to us, you are my child. Every place where it says you are a son or a daughter or calls you children, every time it says refer to God as your father, God is saying, you are mine. Don't doubt that. Be comforted in that. No one separates you from me. You are mine. You think God is any different in wanting to reassure us that we belong to him? Absolutely not. That's why scripture is full of the adoption, of the doctrine of adoption. You see, the doctrine of adoption can be hard for us to believe when you think about our own unworthiness. Because we think, oh, I'm so filthy. Oh, I'm so undeserving. Oh, I don't deserve to be called that. But dear saint, if you have put your faith in Christ, there is no reason for you to doubt this. Because your Father wants you to know that you belong to him. That you are his very child. You see, your adoption flows from the love and the initiative of your heavenly Father. Now, second, adoption is appropriated through faith in the Son. So adoption flows from the love and initiative of the Father, but also adoption is appropriated through faith in the Son. In other words, adoption follows conversion and is an outcome of saving faith. You could turn to Galatians 3:26. It's a very short passage, but it makes our point well. Galatians 3:26. It says simply this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There you go. There you have it, in plain language. Now, we tend to be very familiar with Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. We know that, we love that passage. But here in Galatians, we see a specific aspect of our salvation mentioned in connection to faith in Christ. Now, we believe we receive salvation through faith in Christ. None of us would argue that. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. But here we see something specific. Yes, we receive forgiveness through faith. Yes, we are justified before God through faith. But here Paul specifically mentions that you are sons of God through faith. You are made a child of God through faith. That's how you appropriate this gift. That's how you receive it. Simply by trusting in the Savior. You see, adoption is the outcome of your saving faith. When you trust in Christ, you're not just forgiven, you're not just justified, but you're brought into God's family as his own child. Reading back again, you can jot down John 1:12. This is a great passage. This is a similar passage that tells us. John 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, this verse is like biting into the jelly-filled center of a jelly donut. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because, you know, jelly donuts, sometimes you can bite the outside and you won't get the jelly yet. You're like, yeah, that's good. It's good, but it's not what I wanted to get at. Right? This verse gets right to the wonderful jelly-filled center. Because there are a lot of ways this verse could have read. But as many received him, to them he gave forgiveness. Theologically, that's correct. Right? But as many received him, to them he gave eternal life. Yep. Check. But as many received him, to them he gave the right standing before God. All those are true. But this gets to the right jelly-filled center of the gospel. The wonderful riches of our adoption is right here. The Apostle John skips right to the best part. He says, but as many received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He goes to the height. He goes to the height. Not just forgiveness, friend, not just justification. You receive Christ and you get God the Father as your Father. That's the height. And here, he says, those that receive Christ, that he gave right to become the children of God. Now, we have to understand what that receive means. And thankfully, we have it right in the context. He says there, even to those who believe in his name. Wow. Are you saying that I can become a child of the Most High and all I need to do is trust in him? Yes. It's free and full. Hey, you know, what if the richest prince in Saudi Arabia said, you can receive all my inheritance if you just sign on the line? Would you want that? Or you could pick any rich, the Queen of England. You can pick any great monarch with all its riches. And what if they said, you could freely have it, just say that you're family. Well, you have something so much greater, child of God. The God of the universe says, I will give you the right to become a child of God. And here's what it takes. It doesn't take penance. It doesn't take $1 million. It doesn't take wallowing and doing service for 1 billion years. No, here's what it takes. Receive my son. Trust. Believe in his name and you will become my child. Is that a good deal or what? I've never heard of a better deal than that. Never heard of a better deal than that. You believe and you get to be a child of God. Amen? I'll take it. Even to those who believe in his name. In other words, it's again faith in Christ, by which Christ then gives the right to be adopted sons and daughters. Now you notice that it is Christ himself who gives the right to be a child of God. Christ gives that right. And it makes theological sense that faith in Christ grants the right to be an adopted child. You see, just as the imputed righteousness of Christ is credited to us because Christ's merits in justification, so the status of child of God is given to us because Christ's merit as the perfect son. You get that? How can you become righteous? It's because Christ is righteous. And he grants you that in justification. He credits that to you. Well, then how can you be a son? It's because Christ is the perfect son. And he says, I'm going to share that with you. We can be made a child of God because Christ is willing to share his status with us when we believe in him. It's Jesus who freely shares his own status as a child of God. That's amazing. Now, we don't want to take that too far because we understand that Christ is uniquely the Son of God. Right? He's the Son of God in ways which we're not. Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled the perfect plan of the Father by being sent into the world. He took on a human nature as a servant, and he died a criminal's death on the behalf of others. That makes him uniquely the Son of God. He is uniquely the Messiah. We don't share that with him. But to the extent that we're considered family, to the extent that we're drawn near in a family relationship and fellowship with God the Father, and that we can enjoy the privileges of being his child, we necessarily share that in Christ and with Christ. It's Christ himself who willingly shares that with us. He purchased that privilege for us on the cross. Oh, how wonderful, how sweet the cross is to us. So adoption flows from the love and initiative of the Father. Adoption is appropriated through faith in the Son. Third, adoption is verified and experienced in the Holy Spirit. Adoption is verified and experienced in the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture is clear that our sonship is verified through the Holy Spirit and experienced through Him. Turn to Romans 8. Reading verse 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. It says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Here we see the proof that we're truly sons of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Those who are adoptive have a changed disposition. That's what this verse tells us. We once had a spirit of slavery, but now we're given a spirit of adoption. That new disposition is validated by the presence of the Holy Spirit himself, who testifies with our human spirit within us that we're in fact children of God. The Holy Spirit affirms our status of adoption as God's children. So, Saint, how much did God want you to know that you're his child? He sent a person of the Godhead to you to preach within you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? God so much wanted you to be affirmed that you're his child. He sent the Spirit into your heart to testify. And he shouts within you. When you have doubts, when you're struggling, when you think, I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve, my sin has taken me out of the picture. I cannot be near God. The Spirit comes within you and says, no, because of Jesus, you are. You're mine. You belong to the Father. You are his child. Don't doubt it. Amazing. What tender mercy. What tender love. You know, but the Holy Spirit doesn't just verify our sonship, but he's the means by which we experience being a child of God. We experience being a child of God through the Holy Spirit. Because verse 16 tells us it's by the Holy Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's by the Holy Spirit we can continually relate to the God of the universe as my Father. Now this term Abba is a term of intimacy, a term of security and affection. And it can be paraphrased as, dear Father. You know, many people have said that the word Abba is the infant's word, and so it can be translated as daddy. But that's not actually as accurate as it could be, because the word Abba is used for all ages. So a better translation of Abba is dear father. It's a term of intimacy and closeness and family, right? And he says, you, child of God, can take up that title with the God of the universe. That's special. You know, Jesus used this term. It was the term that Jesus used in his greatest time of need of his Father. If you remember, Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, right? And in Mark 14:36, it says, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. You remember in the garden, Jesus was about to face the cross and he knew what he's going to endure. And in that moment of intense pressure, how does he cry out? He needs his Father's presence. He needs the closeness. And what does he cry out? He says, Abba, Father, dear Father, my dear Father, would you hear me? That's a cry of closeness, of despair, but confidence in who he's speaking to. And then he says to you, dear church, to you, child of God, you get to talk to God and say, Abba, Father. That same term of closeness you get to adopt. And you say it and you experience it by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thought that that same personal intimacy used by Christ to the Father can be employed by us with great confidence. So the experience of God as Father is granted to us through the ministry of the Spirit. So if you notice there, adoption comes by the triune God. That's how adoption comes to us. Okay, the last two questions here, I'm going to jet through these. All right? Last two questions. So what are the privileges of adoption? What are the privileges of adoption? Well, first, we can't speak about the privilege of adoption without mentioning that adoption itself is truly a privilege, and it does not apply universally to all people. Scripture is clear that adoption applies to the redeemed and through the ministry of the triune God to the redeemed. And you just saw that. Now, people sometimes misunderstand that adoption applies universally because of the way Scripture refers to all as being created by God. But God being Father over creation is separate and distinct from being a Father in adoption. Right? You understand that? That's a different type. Even in the Old Testament, Israel is described as having God as their father only 14 times. But in those usages, no individual Israelite addressed God directly as father. So yes, God is described as being father of the nation of Israel, but that privilege of an individual having God as their father, that wasn't in. That's not there. This is something specifically given to us as New Covenant believers. Now, one passage in the New Testament that some confuse this idea of universal adoption is in Acts 17. And here Paul is preaching the gospel to the Greeks at Athens. And this is what he says, okay? Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. There you go. There he's talking about being children of God. Verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So here we need to figure out, how was Paul using this term children of God in this context? Was he saying all are adopted? I think we can see just from the context here, it's clear Paul's referring to children of God in that all men have been created by God and they owe him for their life and their breath. We see that more clear in the verses above it. If you look at verse 26 and verse 27, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So here, it's only in this context he can use the term children of God. So when he says it, does he mean they're all adopted? No. He's saying in the context that God has made every man. He's sovereignly determined their appointed time. He has appointed where they will live and when they would live. And the Greeks could consider being God's children in the fact that God has created them. So here he's not talking about universal adoption. He's talking about God being Father in creation as being created over all. Now you contrast that to the Gospels, where Jesus almost always used the title Father in reference to God the Father. Jesus almost always exclusively spoke to the Father and described him as Father. And Christ was the one who invited his disciples to refer to God as Father. He says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. He invited us. That's very different. So adoption itself is a great privilege, and it's not shared with all. It's only for the redeemed. Now, what are some privileges that we have that come from adoption? Well, we have a constant, sure love of God as Father. That's the sweet one. We have the constant and sure love of God as our Father. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. You know, I have a friend, and I love the way he prays, because when he prays, he normally says this. He says, God, you are our Father, and you are fatherly toward us. You ever think about that? Because he's our Father, it means he is going to treat us as fatherly, the best father we could ever think of. In all those great attributes, we think of a father, someone who's caring, someone who leads, someone who shelters and is a refuge, someone who protects and provides. All those greatest things that a father ought to be, our Father is that perfectly, and he's ours. He's fatherly to us. I love that. So we have the constant and sure love of God as Father. What else do we have in adoption? We have a Father who understands us. You could jot down Psalm 103. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You ever feel that way? You ever get the feeling that I'm crushed? I feel like I'm dust. I'm low to the ground. I'm beat up. This verse tells us you have a father that has compassion for his children. Aren't you glad he understands you as a father? He's compassionate towards you. What a privilege. Another privilege, he cares for us. That means he gives us that which is best for our good and his glory. We have a father who cares for us. In Matthew 6, Jesus is exhorting us not to worry about our lives, what we're going to eat or drink or wear. And this is what he says in Matthew 6. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And then he says, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your father knows your needs. He knows when you need food, drink, and clothing. He knows all when you need the bare necessities. And what does he say? It will be added to you. He's going to care for you. He promises that heavenly care. And his care also includes discipline. That's a privilege we own as a child. No, that's not one we're excited about. But it is a blessing nonetheless. Hebrews 12, you could jot that down, verse 5 and 6. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So he cares about us so much that he knows when we're wayward, he will discipline us. Right? Our fathers discipline us for our good. And how much more our perfect Heavenly Father cares for us and makes sure that He keeps us near, keeps us on the right way by disciplining us. And lastly, what privilege do we have? We have the hope of a future inheritance. That's what we have as adopted children. Scripture describes God's children as heirs and having received an inheritance. You could see that in Galatians 4, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. But not only that, but that fullness of adoption is going to be realized when we're glorified. I want to take you here at least. So go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this is where we read this morning in the public reading. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It says this, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So, don't believers enjoy the status of adoption now? Yes. Yes, they do. We are adopted children right now. And we enjoy the privileges of that even right now. But here, in this passage, it says, we eagerly await our adoptions as sons. There's a sense in which there's a future time where our adoption is going to be fully felt. We're finally going to have the fullness of it when we see Christ and we're risen. There's a sense in which the fullness of our adoption is still in the future. That blessing of our adoption will not be fully known until we are glorified in the future with the Lord Jesus Christ and given new bodies. And why is that? Because when we have new bodies, we're finally going to get to dwell with our Father perfectly forever. That's waiting each and every one of you who put their faith in Christ. There is coming a glorious day in triumph over death. You're going to be raised with a new body, and you're going to get to enjoy fellowship with God without any hindrance of sin. You'll have a new body, and you'll have no sin, and you'll get to relate to God as your Father perfectly, even better than Adam and Eve in the garden. They'll be more free. What a beautiful adoption that's in store for you. J.I. Packer put it this way, "Our Father's wealth is immeasurable, and we are to inherit the entire estate." What blessings. All right, quickly, last question. Well, how should this affect our living? How should adoption affect our living? Well, first, adoption should appear in our holy conduct as we imitate our Father. This isn't something that we should learn and make our heads big. This is a doctrine that should make us holy. It should make us holy. Jot down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. It says this, "As obedient children," there you go, you're a child of God. You're His. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in also your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." You see, this doctrine should cause something in you. It should cause you to say, "I want to be like my Father. I want to live like Him. I want to be holy as He is in this world." So let this drive you to be more like your Father. What else should adoption do? It should affect your prayer life. It should affect your prayer life. Matthew 7, listen to these words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? This is what it should affect. It should make you want to go to your Father to ask. Every father, even bad fathers, they will give their kids good things. And guess what? God is the perfect Father. And as you come to Him, He will give you and grant you that which is good and best for you. Now, He's not always going to give us what we want because we don't always ask what we should want, right? But He always answers with what is best and good. So go to Him. It should affect our prayer life. We should ask. We should knock. Lastly, adoption should appear in our life of faith, in our mission, as we live out our mission. I already mentioned this passage, but Matthew 6, that's the passage where Jesus is talking about how you shouldn't worry about what you wear and what you eat and what you drink. And remember what he says. He says, look at the birds of the air. Do they have a 401k? No, they don't. But their Father feeds them. God the Father feeds them. Look at the flowers. You see them saving up and toiling? No, but he clothes them with the greatest dress. They're the most beautiful, right? And then he says, doesn't the Father care much more for you? So you don't have to worry. He's going to care for you. But what does he want you to do? Matthew 6:33, here's what he wants you to do. This is what your adoption should drive you to do. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Knowing you have God as Father should free you to be on your mission. It should free you to be about God's work here. I don't have to worry ultimately about what I eat, what I wear, where I'm going to live, because he's going to take care of these things. What I should make a priority in my life is kingdom things. Since I have a Father who cares for me, I can be all about his mission now. Oh, that frees us to share the gospel. This frees us to go to our neighbor, to talk to our family. This frees us to be fearless about what we should be doing, spreading Christ worldwide. Starting here, in Santa Rosa. May God's adoption do that to you. You are so secured by God your Father, you could be free to be all about His mission. He's going to add all these things unto you. But let's be kingdom-minded first. Let's be mission-minded first. That's what adoption should do to us. Amen? So there you go. That is God's adoption to us. I pray that encouraged you. I pray that as you are spending time with the Lord, that you just reflect on how you are so loved by being His child. And if you are not, I pray that you so want to be a child of God that you would appropriate it just by putting your faith in Jesus, who gave His life for sinners. Receive Him. I pray this blesses your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that a sinner like me, a rebel like me, you have pulled in to be your own son. To think you look on affection on me as if you looked on affection upon your son Jesus. You share that with me. That I can't wriggle myself out of your love. That no matter what I do, you hold on to me. And I'm never not your child. But you ever strive with me. You ever guide me. You ever love me. You ever care for me. And such is true for each saint here. Oh Lord, would you allow us to bask in this wonderful truth. Oh, the love which the Father has bestowed upon His children, that we should be called children of God. Thank you, dear Father. Oh, bless this doctrine to our soul. Help us to live for your kingdom. Help us to live holy. Help us to pray to you as our Father. Oh, work in us. Make us useful for you. And we give you all the glory and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.